Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
And just kind of get the gist of what we've been ministering on. We started with the scripture in Ephesians, how, you know, the Apostle Paul says that God gave us, you know, various ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, ultimately that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In other words, there are ministry gifts that God gives us ultimately also for our stability, our spiritual stability, that we're not tossed to and fro. There are a lot of winds of doctrine. Were a lot of winds of doctrine out there 2,000 years ago, a lot of winds of doctrine today. Things that can distract you from the central heart of your faith. And the Apostle Paul said, we've got some equipping that are going to help. It's going to help to ground us. Ephesians in the Amplified 4:14, that we may no longer be children tossed like ships to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine, the prey of cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery in inventing errors to mislead. Again, went on back then, it goes on today. And so we see also some further exhortation from the Apostle John. He says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The Message says, same verse, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world." All right? So, what are we talking about this morning? It really connects with what John here says. We're going to talk about how to test the spirits. How to test the spirits. There's a lot of stuff that comes at us from every different angle. There is stuff that is, you know, praise God, the Word of God, and good and right and true. And on the other side of the spectrum, there's just stuff that is absolutely worldly and has absolutely nothing to do with God that tries to influence what we believe and why we believe. And then in between, there's a big mixture of both. And so as we're kind of getting bombarded with all this different, you know, input and teachings and doctrine and different things like that, we're exhorted to not believe everything we hear. But we do need to carefully examine what you'll say, what we say, test the spirits. And so what we've wanted to do here in this kind of two-week session is, what does that mean in real life? How do I test the spirit of something? How do I begin to determine whether this is something that really is of God, whether it's something that I should receive and believe and walk in, or if it's something that I need to reject? How do I test the spirits? And so what we're doing basically is, I've kind of reformulated, and it's the same points, but I've kind of reformulated the points into questions. So, basically, as we're testing the spirits, we've got a four-question test. We want to ask something about a doctrine or an influence that's coming into my life. Does it pass this four-question test of, you know, of mine as I am going to test the spirit? Of course, the test questions are scripturally based. But as we looked at them, last week we looked at the first two test questions, if you will. And the first one is, am I free to be spirit-led? Can I be led by the Spirit of God? And we looked at the scriptures, you know, where, you know, when Paul preached, he commended people who sought after to see if what the things Paul was saying were really of God or not. You know, Paul writing to the Romans says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It doesn't only bear witness that we're children of God, but Jesus said when that Spirit of truth has come, He would guide you into all truth. There will be a spiritual bearing witness of truth. And the Word and the Spirit agree. The Spirit that bears witness on the inside of you is the same one who authored this book and inspired the words of this book. So there's agreement between the Word and the Spirit of God. And so when we're talking about, you know, testing the spirits, the first question is, am I free to be Spirit-led? Am I free to check in my heart and make sure that the things that I'm hearing and how the Word of God is divided bears witness with my spirit? And we're going to get into it this morning, more on the word side of it. But you can divide the scripture in a million different ways and emphasize some things and de-emphasize other things to get your agenda across or you what you really want. And that's where you've got to check on the inside by the Spirit of God. Do I have a piece about the way that scripture is being divided? Do I? We shared last week. I said, you don't be intimidated by somebody who knows more scripture than you. If something doesn't seem quite right, you might just need to put it on the back burner and say, Lord, something's not quite right there. Well, thank God you have the freedom and the ability to check in on the inside and make sure that there's a sense of peace and a witness of the Spirit that this thing is right. Do you have the freedom to be Spirit-led, or do you have to believe it or else? Do you have that ability to check in on the inside? When people who are unscrupulous and who are trying to push something, they will mock the leading of the Holy Spirit as just emotion. The leading of the Holy Spirit is not emotion. It's spiritual. It's Spirit bearing witness with Spirit. It's deeper than emotion. You can think something and your thoughts can provoke emotion, but there's a Spirit thing. There is the Spirit of God on the inside. I shared last week about how I kind of got off on this theological tangent, and my brother and best friend who just got saved who didn't even know any Bible, they never got off on it. They just never hooked up on the inside. And then when I got back on track again, it was like, wow, how did they never get off on that? I knew the Bible more than they did. It's not like they were refuting me. They just like, well, Ed, it's just, we're glad for you. But, they just didn't go there. The anointing that was on the inside of them protected them. Do you have the freedom to check in on the inside? Or is the person who is telling you their doctrine telling you to pay no attention to that man behind the curtain? You better pay attention to that man behind the curtain. He is there to lead and guide you into all truth. And the moment somebody undermines the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life and mocks it and makes little of it, you got a new Lord, and that person is your new Lord. Because now, however they divide the word of truth, you better do it. And if you've got any problem, you're off. Listen, look, that's a dangerous place. We're talking about testing the spirit of some things. We're not even talking about testing the doctrine. We're talking about testing the spirit. Do I have the freedom to check in on the inside? Do I have the freedom to pray it out and see if this really bears witness with my spirit? Not that it's the Word of God, but how it's divided. It's not enough that it's in the Bible. It's got to be divided right. You can rightly divide the Word of truth, and you can wrongly divide the Word of truth, and it takes the Holy Spirit to know whether it's rightly divided. I don't care how many verses you're quoting. Is it rightly divided or wrongly divided? I always have the freedom to check in my heart and get a sense whether this bears witness with my spirit, how you're dividing the word of truth. Nobody ever takes that away from you. That's a big part of Jesus being the Lord of your life. Big part. That's where John said, I write these things concerning those who try to deceive you, but you have an anointing that abides within you. Not that any man teach you, but that anointing teaches you all things. Well, obviously, he's not talking about the fact that you don't need teachers. You do. But don't be spiritually intimidated by anyone if the anointing within you is showing you one thing. You go with the peace and the anointing and the grace of God. And sometimes it can just be, I'm just going to have to leave some things alone for a while. I like something, my spiritual teacher at Rhema, Kenneth Hagin, was always fond of saying, something might not always be, it's like, that's right or that's wrong. Sometimes there's things you just got to put on the back burner. And you say, you know what? I don't know. I just don't have a clear yes or no on that. I'm going to put it on the back burner. I'm not going to act on it. I'm not going to do it until I get a knowing. But you're free to accept. You're free to reject. You're free to put things on the back burner. Okay, but ultimately, I've got the freedom to be led by the Spirit of God. That's a big part of the spirit behind who's ever teaching what they're teaching. Can you do that? All right, another big question. I'm just going to go through these. Does it produce the fruit of love? This is a very important test as you are getting a doctrine and a teaching. Is it further developing love in your life? And we looked at that scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. I can speak with the tongue of men and angels. I can have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, have all knowledge, and though I have all faith to remove mountains, bestow my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned. Now think about somebody who's got all that going for them, they would win any spirituality contest. And that's where a lot of the stuff that can, when it's a wrong spirit, that's what it'll come across. It's almost like the spirituality contest and who's more spiritual and that's the problem and you're compromising and I'm really living for God. There can be this thing about it, but it's amazing how the Apostle Paul, after he gets done talking, when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's sandwiched in between 1 Corinthians 12, of course, and 1 Corinthians 14. Spiritual gift chapters, the power of the spiritual gift and all those great things. But right in the middle, he's kind of giving a reality check, saying love. Love, love, love. You know, I don't care if you're doing all those amazing things. If you've got the gift of prophecy, you do understand all mysteries, all knowledge, you're moving mountains. You've got all that plus no love equals zero. Whatever doctrine or whatever thing that it's putting into you, it's going to be developing love on the inside of you. What is love? Love suffers long. It is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Your doctrine that you're getting, is it working this in you? All right? We're not talking about the external stuff right now. We're talking about, is it working love on the inside of you? Does it work love? Do you find yourself, as you are beginning to meditate on these truths and thank God for good teachings and good truths, that it's causing you to grow and to develop and to suffer long and to be kind? Or do you find that your new great doctrine causes you to be frustrated with people and act rudely and be just amazed and, you know, oh, why can't? What's it producing in you? Is it making you just the most spiritual thing? You can't even go to church anymore. You've outgrown that. What's it producing in you? This is a very important test that you have to ask yourself. I can tell you this. If you are really walking in the fruit of the Spirit, you will really bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance. All those things are what happen when somebody's really walking in the Spirit. The works of the flesh, hatred, wrath, variance, dissensions, strife. So you get, this is a very personal, very, very personal test question. And it's one that you've got to ask yourself. You've got to look yourself in the mirror in your revelation. And thank God for revelation. I'll tell you, Jesus said, you know the truth will make you free. It doesn't make you right and them wrong. It makes you free. There's a big difference. What's it producing in you? Is it just causing, praise God, and deeper intimacy, a deeper walk, a more of a deep love and compassion for people, and a patience and a grace for people? Praise God. That's a good sign. That's a good sign that you're getting the good word of God. It's causing you to really walk in the Spirit. All right, so that kind of brings us up. I mean, that's kind of the gist that we talked about last week. All right, so test question number 3 of the 4-question test on what does it mean, you know, how to test the Spirit is, do I have the ability to search the Scriptures? Okay, we're going to look at a Scripture we used prior, you know, as it related to the leading of the Holy Spirit, but it's also important, the Spirit and the Word agree. And we see, again, here the Apostle Paul says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. I love that. The Apostle Paul commends the people of Berea. They were more fair-minded. He commended their challenging of his preaching. He commended them because they searched the Scriptures to see if it was so or not. This is a very important aspect of testing the Spirit. If you're getting a doctrine or something and you got to believe it because I'm prophet so-and-so, therefore believe me or else. If that spirit comes across, not a good spirit. Not fair-minded. A good fair-minded spirit, man, you're going to say, check it out. Check it out. Again, the spiritual mentor I had, Kenneth Hagin at Rhema, he'd always say, don't take my word for it. You check it out. You pray it out. You get settled in peace in your own spirit about it. Don't do something because I told you to do it. That's a good thing. You always have the freedom to check things out for yourself too. You have the freedom to search out the Scriptures. That's the way you divide the word of truth. Well, have you divided it right? Are you excluding Scriptures What about these scriptures over here? Do I have the freedom to do that? Or do I have to pay no attention to that man behind the curtain? I'm the man of God. Listen to me. We're talking about testing the Spirit. Do I have the freedom to search the scriptures? Acts 20, 27 through 30, he says, you know, this is the Apostle Paul. He's getting ready to head back to Jerusalem. He's giving some parting words here. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." All right? That kind of indicates, you know, the world trying to come in and pull people away from their faith. But he goes on to say, also from among yourselves. In other words, these are the people he's talking to right now. He says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. NIV says, even from your own number, men will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Distort the truth. Let those words just be huge. Distort the truth. When you divide the word of truth, the word, again, it can be rightly divided, it can be wrongly divided. When the word is wrongly divided, the truth gets distorted. And you're left, many times, depending on, you know, the situation, hearing that teaching, and you've got to decide, do you believe the truth? Or are you not going to stay true to the Word of God? It's kind of like, unless you believe the distortion, you don't believe the truth. No, I believe the truth of God's Word. I just don't believe a distorted version of the truth. Distortion. It's kind of like when you're at an amusement park and go into the fun world kind of those funny mirrors. You can stand in front of them and they can make you really wide, they can make you tall, they will distort your image. It's you in that mirror, but it's distorted. Ministers can do that with the way they divide the word of truth on certain Bible subjects. Yeah, that's grace, but it's, whoa. It's getting applied over where it doesn't really shouldn't be applied, and it's kind of weird. Yeah, demonology is real, and there really are powers and principalities, but it can get distorted in a way that, wow, okay, does that really line up with the rest of Scripture? You can name any number, or even giving. You can take things and distort the truth, and it can become something that, and you're asked to believe the distortion. I believe the truth, but is it right? Is it truth or is it distorted truth? And again, this is why you need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. This is why you need the freedom to search the Scriptures. Because some of this stuff you are going to need to pray about and say, okay, Father, you know, just continue to show me other Scriptures and make sure that it really lines up with the entirety of the Word of God. This is an example that they had back in their day 2,000 years ago. Jude said, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. And again, you see the language, it's similar. From among yourselves, men will rise up. There are people that will creep in unnoticed who long ago were marked for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Good news, some godless people have slipped in unnoticed among us, persons who distort the message about the grace of our God in order to excuse their immoral ways and who reject Jesus Christ, the only Master and Lord. Long ago the Scriptures predicted and the condemnation they have received. So they had to deal with distorted truth too. It's not that, you know, you're rejecting, you know, Jesus as a whole, but you're taking Scripture, you're taking things, and you're beginning to twist things, and you're beginning to create doctrine that aren't in line with the rest of Scripture. That is what we would just call distorted truth. And so, let me just see what real quick here. We need the ability to search the Scriptures so that we can determine whether this is truth that's in line with Scripture or whether it's distorted. So I'm going to give you a few examples here as we get into distorted truth. But I'm going to say this up front. We're talking about testing the spirit of something. when the spirit of something is coming on you and it's not right, there's going to be pressure on you to have to believe. If the spirit isn't right. If the spirit's right, there's freedom for you to check it out for yourself. But when that spirit is a finger in your face and believer else, you are going to have to lose some spirituality contests to stay on track with God. There will be a manipulation and a pressure to believe this, or else you're compromising, or else you don't care, or you don't love, or you're not. There's something wrong with you if you don't. It's spiritual manipulation. Stay away from it. I've said it often. If you're going to stay on track with God, you're going to have to lose some people's spirituality contests. And ultimately, it's about lining up with the Word of God. There is distorted doctrine that Paul warned would happen. Paul warned Timothy. He said, now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay? That's what the Spirit expressly says will happen in latter times. Departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy. 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Okay? Here's a real classic example, you could say, of distorted truth. The time will come, you see, latter times, departing from the faith, the time will come. What's going to happen? What's this going to look like? It says they won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. All right? This is talking about people whose doctrine, whose end-time doctrine, is going to be according to their desires. First thing he says is, preach the word. Preach the word. We need word-oriented doctrine. But in the last days, people are going to have desire-oriented doctrine. In other words, I establish my doctrine on what the Word of God says. The Word is the authority in my life to establish doctrine. My desire is not the starting point for my doctrine. When you have a word-oriented doctrine, you start with the Word and you establish what you believe. When you have a desire-oriented doctrine, you start with how you feel, and then you bring in some teachers who are going to spiritualize it for you and justify it for you. There is word-oriented doctrine. There is desire-oriented doctrine. I'm not talking about immorality in the world. I'm talking about spiritualized immorality in the church. All right? There's a huge difference between the two. One person is without hope and without God. The other person is born again, born of His Spirit, and is called to live for God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're not to have desire-oriented doctrine. Okay? No. Everybody has the lust of the flesh they have to deal with, but I don't spiritualize the lust of my flesh as okay. No matter how many teachers I get to take, to take the Word of God and try to make it okay, it's not okay. That is something that happened, and then it's something that happens right now. And let me just kind of give you a quick example. A lot of times people will kind of take the example of the woman caught in the act of adultery as it relates to desire-oriented doctrine and say, come on, Jesus didn't condemn her. Well, you're right, Jesus didn't condemn her. He loved her. But you got to understand, Jesus wasn't pro-adultery. He was pro-mercy for adultery. There's a big difference between the two. Come on, he among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, the thing is that what she did was sin. He said, where are your accusers? He said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. He called what she did sin, and he showed her mercy for it. The mercy of God is not an acceptance of immorality. And when people try to confuse those two and say, well, if you really loved, if you really had acceptance, then you would believe. No, not true. Sin is dangerous. Sin will kill you. It's not okay. All right? Now, the world doesn't need to hear that sin is bad. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and get born again and saved. I like to put it this way. We preach the gospel to the world. We preach the word to the church. All right? We don't cast the pearls. You need some. A person's got to be born again and have the Spirit of God in them to understand, get revelation, and bear witness to the truth. The unsaved person needs Jesus. Right? If you're without hope, without God in the world, you don't even have the Holy Spirit in you. You're a natural man, and you can't really appreciate spiritual things. And the Word of God and the teachings of the Word are spiritual things. Once a person is saved, once you have the Spirit of God in you, and you are where we are, testing the spirit of a thing, absolutely, I got to say, okay, well, that sounds really sweet. That sounds really loving. That sounds really compassionate. Does it line up with the Word? Does it line up with the Word? Not how it sounds, but do I have the freedom to search the Scriptures and see? And so, what is it saying? Godliness is going to stay with it. He puts it this way here in 1 Timothy 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed, disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. All right? I mean, if you can figure out a way to divide this word that it no longer accords with godliness, there are millions and millions and millions of people with itching ears that want to hear what you have to say. You see, truth can bear witness with your spirit, or truth can bear witness with your flesh. You understand? There are doctrines. People divide the word of truth in such a way that it actually bears witness with a person's flesh, with their desire-oriented doctrine. And they have itching ears, and they want to hear your version. They want to hear that loving, compassionate version. Your doctrine better accord with godliness. You're not going to divide the word of truth in such a way that it no longer accords with godliness and is spiritual. No. No, there's going to be godliness in the way the word is divided, if it's not distorted. Okay? That's just kind of a benchmark. There will be godliness. It will be something that, praise God, will cause you to be further looking unto Jesus, further conformed into the image of Christ, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, Spirit-oriented, Word-oriented. And so we're talking about, again, the freedom to search the Scriptures. So you've got distorted doctrine, certainly within inside the church, that you've got to test. Also, there's other forms of distortion too. We'll say a distorted gospel, okay? Talked about a distorted doctrine. Let's look at the distorted gospel. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We're talking about testing the spirits. This isn't fun stuff, you know what I mean? There's a lot of other stuff you'd rather preach and get up, but I'm telling you what, this is necessary stuff. This is the spinach of the Word of God. It doesn't taste good, but it's good for you. And I'm telling you what, as a pastor, there's nothing that breaks a person's heart more than when you see somebody going out of God and going out of God, and then they get distracted and they get that glossy look in their eyes and they're more spiritual than anybody, and they're off in left field doing their own thing. Because they need to know this. You need to know this. This is important. You understand? Satan is a masquerader. He can transform self-proclaimed apostles. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. No great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. He's not talking about Satan, he's talking about his ministers. Not everybody who comes to you waving this around as the authority on righteousness is of God. How you divide the word of truth on righteousness is huge. What is the bottom line? The bottom line is, I got to be able to search the Scriptures and see if things have been divided right. Satan has the ability to masquerade himself and make himself appear as the authority, to make himself appear like Christ. But you'll notice what's going on here, saying, who preaches another Jesus and another spirit. That's a false Christ. That's a false Jesus testing the spirits. This is what John says regarding this. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Wow, that's strong. That's one of the scriptures that would just kind of, whoa, it's like a slap me upside the face. Wow, that's really strong, Lord. How do I reconcile that with my love walk? Strong stuff. I remember just kind of questioning that and just the Spirit of God checking me. He's saying, yes, there are many people in hell today simply because they were sweet and nice enough to open the door and let people into their house. There are some things that need to be said strong. There is a doctrine that'll go after your soul. Message kind of is a good way of putting it. Anyone who greets, anyone who gets so progressive in his thinking that he walks out on the teachings of Christ, walks out on God. But whoever stays with the teaching stays faithful to both the Father and the Son. If anyone shows up who doesn't hold this teaching, don't invite him in and give him run of the place. That would just give him a platform to perpetuate his evil ways, making you his partner. You can see the language. Now, this is a paraphrase, so a paraphrase does have the liberty to kind of inject context that may not be explicitly stated, but really kind of helps to augment and understand. You know, John's getting at, we don't want to be connected with false Christs. We're not one of them. That's not okay. You understand? A false Christ is bad. That's one of those things. And you'll notice he says here, you know, as far as he goes, receiving another Jesus, a different spirit. When one of these people comes knocking on your door, I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. These are false Christs. They're bad. They're not versions of Christianity that are okay. It's not another denomination of Christianity. They undermine the deity of Jesus Christ. You want to stay away from it. It's a wrong spirit. And you know, if you've ever had somebody come to your door, you knock open, you open the door, and you can tell right away when somebody starts talking to you. It's not just a theological difference. There's a spirit there. A powerful spirit there that will disrupt truth, confusion. You can perceive it in your spirit. And we don't play with that. He said, no. That doesn't come in your house. That's a wrong spirit. Get it out. We're talking about testing the spirits. Strong language. But what is he saying? He's saying, look, don't be buddying and shouldering in a way that is going to cause you to give a sense of endorsement to that wrong spirit and false Christ. It's a big deal. Stay away from that. Stay testing the spirits. Again, like I said, this isn't like the fun, joy stuff, but it's necessary. From time to time, you will come face to face with this kind of stuff. And there are times you're going to have to take some stands. Now, it doesn't mean you got to be mean. It doesn't mean you got to get in the flesh. But you just, you know, say no, and you're done. You know, you go your way, but you don't do anything to endorse that teaching, especially for other people, or give it a platform. You understand? There are spiritual forces. That spirit of another Jesus wants access. It wants a platform to operate. It's bigger than just the theological difference with your brother or sister in Christ about some point of doctrine. This is a different spirit, a different Jesus. It's a big deal. We need to test it and make sure that it is of God. So, and let me just kind of say this too. We're called to test the spirits. He didn't say test the politics. He said test the spirits. If you're trusting somebody based on their political things, Satan is a liar. He can become whatever you want him to be. He can transform himself. He can have this, he can be pro this and anti that overnight. And just because somebody masquerades themselves in your political clothing does not mean that they're one of you. These are sobering times. This is end time stuff we're into right now. Great deception. And your loyalty better be to Jesus first and foremost above anything or any person or any political party. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Very important. Sobering times. Sobering words that need to be said. Jesus is Lord. Praise God. He is first and foremost. Satan is a liar. Think about how good of a liar Satan is. He's going to get Israel to enter into a 7-year peace agreement. Israel's pretty sharp. They can see through, have been seeing through that junk all these years, and yet it's prophesied. This guy's going to be so slick. Israel's going to believe it. In other words, he's going to realize the Antichrist is not going to be somebody with veins bursting out of their blood who just wants to kill Israel outwardly. The person who really pulls off the end time peace agreement is going to look like they're very pro-Israel. They would have to get Israel to agree. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Well, he surely wouldn't lie about that. He would lie about anything. There's a spirit behind it, and the church should be smart enough to see through it. The church isn't a bunch of natural people. They're spiritual people. And you better judge things by the Word of God. There are distorted doctrines within the church. There's distorted gospels. Okay? And then what I wanted to is, let me see, before we kind of move on, I just want to kind of talk about a little bit too, when we're talking about distorted truth, distorted gospels, I just want to give you a heads up of a lot of times how it will come at you. I've been kind of talking in generalities as far as, you know, people and attitudes and different things like that. But a lot of times when that doctrine will hit you, it'll come at you almost a lot like an infomercial. Like a 2 a.m. infomercial or something like that. And these are kind of the things that you kind of get in your face, you know. First of all, they'll appeal to you at a compassionate level. You haven't failed, all right? Number one, the mainstream is wrong. The mainstream is wrong. It could be a natural product. It could be a spiritual truth. Heresy, remember what he said? It will no longer be satisfied with sound teaching and sound doctrine. You're no longer satisfied with sound. You're going to get off on stuff. And you're going to challenge mainstream truth. And it'll come around. You haven't failed. You're just the victim of wrong teaching. Here's the correct teaching. It'll have their own little twist and their own little deal. You poor thing. Oh, I thought I was struggling with God all these years. And I was just being taught wrong. And that's right. No, that can be true. That can happen. Absolutely. But I'm telling you how heretics and people come in to you. They'll appeal to your guilt. They'll appeal to your spiritual frustration and say, it's not you. You're right. You're great. You're awesome. It was the teaching that was wrong, you poor thing. This is the right teaching. Then they got you. And I'll tell you what. Heresy. You know why heresy is looked at as under work of the flesh? It's because it's of the flesh. It bears witness of your flesh. And it's a better high than any drug or alcohol that could ever give you. It takes you from a place of spiritual frustration, depending on who you are, to a place of being more spiritual than everybody. Because you see it, you know the truth now, in a certain way, in a certain light. And this is where you got to ask the question, is this producing love in me? Or is this producing a spiritual high that's causing me to be critical of everybody else? What's it producing in me? And that 2 a.m. infomercial, this is wrong, you've been lied to, here's the right deal, and here are 1,000 testimonials of people who believed it this way, and their lives are changed. Can this many changed lives be wrong? And you could flip over probably about 4 a.m., somebody who has the opposing view, and they have their testimony of 1,000 changed lives. We never build our doctrine on the testimony of any man. We build it on the Word of God. I don't care how many testimonies you have. It's based on the Word of God. Thank God for good testimonies that can augment good, rightly divided truth. Amen. Praise God for it. But I don't look away from the Scripture and then look at the testimony and say, wow, well, that must be right. Satan's a liar. And he'll lie to you in these areas. And you have no obligation or further feel guilty. Well, gee, what I'm working isn't producing all those testimonies. Therefore, well, no. Distorted truth is going to come at you with a marketing package, a marketing scheme. The people that knock at your door. The mainstream harlot church, you poor thing. How have you put it up with it all these years? We have the truth about who Jesus really is. And you know what? It brings a sense of relief to your flesh. Wow, I thought I was wrong. Wow, I thought I was compromising. Wow, I thought I was, oh, yes. No, don't you buy it. You stay with the truth of God's Word. You stay with Him. You know what I'm saying? You're going to test the Spirit. Now, if it's truth, the rightly divided truth, man, and it's good, and it's great, fantastic, awesome. I've gotten a hold of things that have absolutely set me free, and set me free from some mainline thinking. That was wrong, and I needed to be set free from it. It does happen. No doubt. You know, and some, you know, that can be wrong as far as who you are in Christ and being a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, all has become new, and I have the gift of righteousness living on the inside of me. Praise God. You don't always hear that in mainstream. And it's true, and it's right, and it's good. But if you find out that you're going from one doctrine to another doctrine because you're bitter at that group, you're getting off. What people will do with their little deals, they will use religious bitterness and the hurts you've experienced with your upbringing, your root, to try to get you to come to join their doctrine. Religious bitterness is no basis to change doctrines. The Spirit of God has been sent to lead and guide you into all truth. And again, when that person wants to do that, make sure you have the freedom to be led by the Spirit of God. Make sure you have the ability to search the Scriptures. Make sure that it's producing love in you, right? All those other tests that need to come into place, they will play on your religious bitterness. I remember the day I left the Lutheran church and I came officially to the charismatic non-denominational church. But you know what I did before I did that? I wrote a letter to my pastors and I said, thank you for years of putting into me. Thank you for that teaching on grace, and thank you for helping me to understand Jesus. I thank them for everything I could appreciate. I didn't leave the Lutheran church bitter and hatredful and anger. Because I'll tell you what, it's just a matter of time before you come into your new little denomination and find cause to get hurt and bitter and leave that one for another one. No, you move based on the Word of God. I saw something here in the Word, an avenue of truth that I saw in that non-denominational charismatic move that was good and right, that caused me to go on and plug in there and get more and understand more. It wasn't a hatred and anger and you bad, and now I'm, no. Thank you. For the time you put into my life. I wrote a long letter thanking them and said, you know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. I knew they were my pastors. I knew they cared for me. I want you to know that's my heart and that's what I'm doing. We're talking about testing the spirits. They will play on your religious bitterness. Don't let it happen. And maybe you need to stop and thank some people in your life who maybe they didn't have everything right on some of the stuff about charismatic stuff, but thank God for the stuff they did have right. Thank you. Thank you for what you put into me. Thank you for the good stuff. That's what love does. It bears all things. It believes all things. It, you know, it's not, you're the bad guys, the good guys. Good guys, bad guys. That's where the cults will come at you. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. And all that social cultic stuff goes on too, with family stuff and all that weird stuff. You got to be able to see and test the spirit of that thing. It's not good. And so, as we're talking about distorting the truth. Anyway, it kind of brings us back to the Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right? I'm really happy with those 1,000 testimonials, but they have no authority. They have no authority for doctrine, for correction. They can augment rightly divided truth, but the Word is my authority for doctrine. Period. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's Word is the foundation. I got to have the freedom to search the Scriptures for myself. That's where he says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But we're seeing here, rightly divided truth. You see how that doctrine accords with godliness. But you see here that we present ourselves approved to God, a worker need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You can wrongly divide the word of truth. It takes the author of the word of truth in you to bear witness whether it's said or not. You know, if you sat down and wrote a letter and you sent it off to somebody and somebody over there tried to tell that person what you meant when you said that and they got it wrong and bringing that person into confusion, you'd like to be there to set the record straight, right? Well, you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you who authored every one of these words to set the record straight, to let you know. Is that rightly divided, or is it not rightly divided? Thank God I got the witness one way or the other to know that. But the bottom line is that the Scripture is the authority from which I'm going to divide the word of truth. So, let me just see here. And we're going to close this, and I guess we're going to take that final point into next week, because I don't want to skimp on it. We're going deep here, but some of this stuff at least needs to be said at least once, you know, to where you're getting it. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does this mean in real life? It means that we are taking the things that we are hearing, that we are seeing, and we're bringing our doctrine into captivity to the obedience of Christ. If I'm supposed to take every thought of mine into captivity to the obedience of Christ, that means I'm going to take every word that any preacher or teacher says into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because it's going to register as a thought in my mind. So again, everybody is accountable. Every teaching you hear is accountable back to the Word of God. And let me just say this too. I mean, like I said, in the charismatic, non-denominational move, we are a conference attending, tape listening, DVD watching group. And we got a broad spectrum of things that we listen to. And I'm going to say this, I'm the chiefest among you, okay? I mean, I would listen to thousands and thousands of hours of tapes. And praise God, I got blessed, I got filled. But I'll tell you what, there was always a tendency too. You can really enjoy certain people and teachers and preachers, and all of a sudden you kind of really get connected with their personality. And if you're not careful, and this is where you don't want to follow men, you're following the Word. And when somebody says something, or maybe you hear a teacher that says something that's contrary to what your favorite teacher would think about that. Well, I don't care. I'm not bringing what they're saying into captivity to my favorite teacher. I'm bringing thoughts into captivity to the obedience of the Word of God. And here's a warning caution. Don't get caught up in the personalities of preachers and get so endeared to a preacher that you believe everything to where they get a pass and they no longer have their word scrutinized by the Word of God. Nobody gets that pass in your life. Your pastor doesn't get that pass in your life. Nobody gets that pass in your life. I don't care how much you like them, you like that style, that's great. But every thought is brought into captivity. In other words, as I'm listening to this, I'm not thinking what so-and-so is thinking about this. I'm thinking, what does the Word say about this? The Word. No preacher controls my conscience. It's the Word of God. I got this. This is what Martin Luther said. They brought Martin Luther up there and said, recant all your writings. Take them back. And he says, they said, will you recant? He says, unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason and not by popes and councils who have often so contradicted themselves, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I cannot, I will not recant. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. We're talking about testing the spirits. That's the attitude of your heart, whoever is preaching or teaching. No one preacher or teacher has it all right. Sorry, you can't follow man. You can follow man as they follow Christ, but you are going to be testing the things they say. And I'm not talking about a critical, angry, argumentative spirit. You thank God for teachers, preachers that have put into my life. I'm not talking chip on your shoulder. I'm just talking about, I love them, I thank God for the Word, but ultimately I'm checking things out. And I have the freedom to check things out. That's what God wants me to do. And finally, we're just going to look at a final scripture here. John, I love this. Jesus said, we just kind of came out earlier here in the, Jesus said to them, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered to him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Ah, I so love this. And this is talking again about Scripture. It's talking about doctrine. It's talking about being free. Have you had it in your life? Have you experienced that? Where it is you and God in your devotion time and you're reading the Bible. And it's just that Scripture jumps out at you and you see it. You get it. It's revelation. It's truth. Praise God. Your Lord and Savior wants to have that with you. And thank God for all the different teaching ministries that we can glean from, that we can feed off of, that we can augment. But ultimately, the Spirit of God, as you begin to continue, what did he say? Continue in my word. He said, you know the truth. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Thank God for all the teachings, books, and all that. Here's the most important book you can abide in right here. It's amazing how many things people can say about the Bible and get away with because people don't actually go to the Bible. You just got to go to the Bible and read it. Read Galatians, read Ephesians. Don't feel like you got to understand every little thing about it. You're not going to understand every little thing about it. Don't get all perfectionist about it. Just go in there with a humble heart and say, "Here we go, Lord. Just show me what I need to know from your word today. I just commit it to you and just open my heart to be taught and trained by the Spirit of God and the Word of God today." And cultivate that simple little relationship with Him. And the cool thing about that is, you know the Word. I thank God for the Lutheran Church that put the Bible into my hands in 1975 when I was a little 8-year-old, going on 9-year-old boy, a Good News Bible, and I read it and I understood it and I got it. I was amazed. I knew the Bible. I was reading the Bible from a young child, reading it for myself. Reading through the Bible. I got the Word in me. And it's an amazing thing. When you get the Word in you, how many things, again, like people saying, just, you don't have the Word in you. You don't just let somebody tell you what the Word says. You go to the Word and make sure it really says that and it means that, and then check out the other surrounding context that it's rightly divided truth. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to stop at that point right there, and then have to come back for the dramatic conclusion next week and we'll finish this off. Question number 4. But I just want to tell you, like I said in the last week, I don't want to come across as a critical heresy hunter, nitpicky, critical guy. I'm not that. I hate that when people do that to people that I love and respect, take their stuff out of context and run off with it. No, that's not my spirit. That's not my heart at all. Not whatsoever, okay? Who am I to judge another man's servant? Like I said, I don't call people out by name. It's like Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, things like that. But I'm very slow to call up people by name as who are ministers in the body of Christ simply because I might believe with 95% of everything else they say. And just because I disagree on one point of doctrine, I'm not going to try to bring down a ministry because of that. Not at all. That's not my heart. That's not my spirit. Like we said, it's not a matter who's right and who's wrong. It's what's right and what's wrong. That's what you're really proving here. Because you know what? You might even be wrong about some things. Possibly. That your doctrine isn't perfect yet. And wouldn't it be horrible for somebody to just bring down your personhood, ministry, everything because of a point of doctrine? That's not what we're about. But you as children of God, growing up in God, you got to realize that you are equipped to make those tests, and to make those calls. Stay on track with Jesus. Like I said, you might lose a few spirituality contests along the way if you don't conform and comply and have that hook, line, sinker, fear, and jump through all the hoops. No problem at all. Lose the spirituality contest and you go on with Jesus. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for our Lord, for our Savior. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Word of God. This thing is real. You are real. Spiritual things are real. This walk with you is real. The fellowship of the Spirit is real. Father, help us to not be duped, to not be tossed. That those bitternesses, insecurities would not cause us to take revenge by going into some error, but to stay with you, to look to you, to love you. We know that you are the author and you're the finisher of our faith. And I just pray right now for each person here. If there are teachings, if there are things that aren't quite right, if people in here have been feeling pressure to have to believe or else, I pray, Lord, you would give them the grace to realize while they were sinners, you loved them and gave yourself for them. You are Lord. They have the Spirit of God in them, that they can come unto you, and find rest for their souls. Father, I just pray right now for each one here that may have felt pressured or burdened by a strange doctrine to just be free to let it go and to look unto you, to ask those questions. Am I free to be led by the Spirit of God? Am I free? Is this truly producing love on the inside of me? Is it making me a more compassionate, caring? Is it challenging my character to be more like the love of God? Do I have the freedom to search it out? Father, we thank you for truth that sets free in this place this morning. Thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you for each one here that you guide and order each step along the way, Father. I pray that divine provision and protection over their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.